the phrase speaking the truth in love in this text. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. It was he who gave some to be pastors and teachers, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, and here's our phrase, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work. Tonight I'd like us to explore that phrase, speaking the truth in love, and to see how we can do a better job as believers in Christ in speaking God's truth and doing it in a loving way. We must be people of integrity and openness and avoid games and simply speak truth in love. But love is a little like beauty. You know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Love is in the eye of the beholder. I can remember when our kids were a little younger, and they used to need to occasionally get a little bit of spanking, a little rear-end encouragement, shall we say. And I can remember those times I tried this line, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you, but that didn't go over too well. They said, well, if that's the case, why don't we just trade places? Well, that just didn't go over so well. So you remember that speaking the truth in love can be difficult. Sometimes you can't convince folks of your true motive. But you know, your heart over time will show it. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. This lesson has 2 points. Here's your take-home value. Now, don't check out after you hear these 2 points because I'm going to elaborate on them. But point number one is we've got to be motivated by love. When we're talking about speaking the truth in love, we've got to be motivated by love. Point number two, the hearer must sense our love. Our motives must be right. But it takes more than that. The person who's hearing us speak truth in love needs to sense that we really do care and we really love them, even when we're saying something that's hard, when it's something difficult. And if either of these two is missing, the truth in love idea breaks down. You can tell the truth, but without love, the message goes on deaf ears. This isn't rocket science. It's people science. It's learning how to get along well with people. So tonight we're going to talk about being motivated by love and how we sense whether or not we're motivated by love or we've got a little secondary motive that's actually pulling us in that direction. And number two, we're going to talk about how to help people sense that we really are having their best interest at heart. We really do love them. So that's where we're going tonight. Point number one, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. It's very clear in Scripture that what we speak to others comes from the inside out, doesn't it? It's motivated by from the inside out. Now, our world is all too concerned with appearances and not concerned enough about the heart. Have you noticed that? They even hire political spin doctors today. You know, how to spin something in their particular direction. We like our news from a particular slant, be it liberal or conservative. We talk about dressing for success, and we're concerned with first impressions. And yes, sometimes we do judge a book by its cover, or at least I have judged a book by its cover. Jesus reminds us we need to look at our hearts. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say, what we dwell on, what we're thinking about, what's going on the inside comes out over time. So Proverbs is right when it says in chapter 4, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And Jesus is right when he said, by their fruits you will know them. You see, when we're asking ourselves, does someone really love me? When they're giving me a bitter pill to swallow and they're saying, I'm doing this because you care. If you look carefully, you could probably sense their love for you or not. And we have to be careful that we ourselves are being motivated truly by love. And that means, point two, I must watch my motives. Am I really being motivated by love? Jeremiah 17 warns, the heart is deceitful above all things. I can tell myself something often enough that I begin believing it. Have you ever noticed that? A square is round, a square is round, a square is round, a square is round. I tell myself that long enough, pretty soon I start believing a square is round. The heart is deceitful above all things. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul defends both his motives and his methods as pure. I'd like to read that text to you. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 6. Paul writes, "You know, brothers, that in our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and were insulted at Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make, notice these words, does not spring from error or impure motives." Paul is interested in both truth and love. Did you notice that? What we told you didn't come from error, he's interested in truth, nor impure motives, he's interested in love. "Nor are we trying to trick you," verse 3. "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God's our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, from you, or from anybody else." So Paul tells the Thessalonians, we were above board. Our motives were pure when we came to you, when we shared the gospel with you. We weren't looking for anything from you other than your obedience to the gospel of Christ. At the same time, not only were our motives pure, but our methods were pure. We used the right ways. So the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, Paul said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So how can I know if I'm truly motivated by love? How do I know that my heart's not being deceitful? What keeps our heart honest? How do we recognize integrity within ourselves? Well, you know, I hold the answer in my hand. The answer is our familiarity with Scripture. Because Scripture is a window to our soul. We know the words in Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions or attitudes of the heart." Scripture is the mirror I hold up to help me understand whether my motives are true or not. This is the tool God has given us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. The Lord will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." You see, we can think we're doing something out of love, but really we've got a secondary motive that's driving us. The Word of God is the best tool I know to help us come close to understanding our own hearts. But secondly, well, you probably didn't get my outline exactly right. First point is, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I didn't present it right, that's why. But point number two is, how something is said also matters. That's the big points. How something is said also matters. So, even loving people who wish the best for other people sometimes say things tactlessly. Have you ever found yourself saying something and then go, "Oh, I wish I hadn't said that"? You know? You go, "Oh, it may have been meant to be a compliment or something nice, or, but boy, I sure messed up there. I opened my mouth and inserted my foot and I chewed firmly." Anyone else done that? Okay, maybe I'm not totally the only one. The how of speaking truth matters. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, "Do to others as you would have them do unto you." We call that the golden rule. This golden rule applies to how we speak as well as what we speak. The attitude in which we speak as well as the content we are delivering. Both are important, truth and love. When I was in grad school, I had a particularly gruff professor. He was extremely intelligent. He had two PhD degrees. How many people do you know that have two PhD degrees? I have a very short list in my mind, and I've been to college a lot. I don't have two PhD degrees, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But this guy had two PhD degrees, and they were from prestigious schools. But he was really gruff in his manner. He had a little nasal tone, and I know he loved the Lord, and I kind of guessed he loved me, but he never quite said it or showed it. You know how you're talking about when you're working with people that you just sense that they're rough around the edges. Maybe their heart's right, but they just don't know how to say things to get along with people. Like, where are your people skills, sir? Here's what happened. I came in to sit for the final for his class. And I'd studied and I was ready, and that doesn't mean I was going to make an A on it, but I was going to give it my best shot, you know? So I come sit down. He comes up to say, says, Mark, why are you here? Well, I'm here to take your final, sir. Well, you can't do that. You'll never pass the class. You never turned in a term paper. You might as well go home, boy. How do you think that made me feel? Ooh, ouch. Well, I said, sir, I'd like to sit for the final. I've studied for it. Let's take up other issues later. Well, after I completed the final exam, in great sweat, I went to see his secretary. Now, in graduate school, secretaries are the mediators between the professors and all the lowly students. Because the professors are not as approachable sometimes, but through their secretaries, they're the advocates, they're the intermediaries, you know? So I went to see the secretary, and I explained what had happened. I said, I turned the term paper in early. I turned it in March, and this is May. I turned it in 2 months early. She said, don't worry, this happens all the time. So she promised me she would go through his office and find my term paper. She said, it's somewhere in his office. We just don't know where. I'll wait till he's gone, and then I'll search his office and find it. And lo and behold, she called me. She said, Mark, I found it. I put it front and center on his desk. He'll see it when he comes in. I passed the course. Now, what I'm saying is, my professor thought he was saying truth. Mark, you didn't turn in a term paper, so you can't pass the course. But I didn't hear the love side of the equation. You hear what I'm saying? I didn't hear that he really cared enough, but he didn't want to talk about it. So I had to convince him to sit for the final. How many teachers have you gone out and say, please, I beg you, can I please take your final exam? Usually we don't say that, do you? But I was desperate. I wanted those 3 credit hours. Okay. There's the story. The question I want to ask us tonight is, how do we deliver truth and love in a difficult situation? Have you heard of a sandwich? Oh, you know what a sandwich is. You've got some meat and you've got some bread. And you've got twice as much bread as you have meat. And the bread holds the meat together so you can eat it neatly. Because if I eat meat with my fingers, it gets all greasy and, you know, yucky. In fact, Earl of Sandwich invented the sandwich for that very purpose, so he could eat neatly the meat that he really wanted. And when we need to deliver a message, truth and love, we need to give it in sandwich form. Now, guess what? Sometimes we have to deliver a liver sandwich. Now, my apologies to those of you who really love liver, but I don't. So if I'm going to deliver liver to somebody, i.e. something they probably need to have but don't really want to hear, I want to sandwich that between 2 nice pieces of bread. And here's the point. We want to give affirmation, a nice piece of bread, then the meat of what we need to say, which may be difficult to hear, and then another affirmation, an encouragement. Sometimes people call it the Oreo cookie approach. Now, you remember when you were a kid and you liked Oreos and you used to unscrew the Oreos? You know what I'm talking about? You would twist the Oreo off and you would lick the white frosting first. Remember the old song, the kid will eat the Oreo frosting first? Well, it's not that the cookies weren't good, but boy, that frosting was even better. So however you want to remember that, the sandwich illustration or the Oreo cookie illustration, the point is we bring something into a conversation that's difficult by giving affirmation first, affirmation last, and then the difficult part in the middle. That's how you speak truth and love the best you can. And it takes many affirmations and encouragements to balance out the difficulty. I understand that. And 2 is probably not enough, actually. You probably ought to have a very bready sandwich, if I can say it that way. So, before we speak, we need to ask, how can I say this so that the person senses my love? that I'm really on their side, that I'm trying to do this for their best interest? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to whose needs? Their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening." So when I've got some difficult news I need to share, when I've got some truth that I need to make palatable to someone else, you want to think about, how can I package this in a way that benefits them, not just with information, but with their spirit? You see, I can say the right thing and do it all wrong, kind of like my professor did. It was true. He did not know he had my term paper. But instead of saying, "Well, Mark, I don't have record of your term paper. Did you turn it in?" and questioning whether or not it was, you know, lost somewhere in the process, he just simply said, "You failed the class because the term paper wasn't turned in." So be careful how you say. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Let's continue with that verse. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Did you know God is concerned about how we say things and not just what we say? He's concerned that we give people a good Oreo cookie or a good sandwich. God is concerned about us saying things wrongly, even if we're saying the truth. We don't want to have the Holy Spirit grieve, do you? By saying things in a hurtful way. According to their needs, Ephesians 5 says, not my own. So there we have it. Speaking the truth means, number one, making sure our prevailing motive really is love. We're concerned about that person, and we're so concerned we're even going to give them a sandwich with affirmation on either side, or an Oreo cookie with affirmation on either side, however you want to look at it. And number two, we need to make sure our hearers sense our love. So my motives must be right. I have to examine myself first, but then I better find out if they're sensing my love. Because if they're not sensing my love, then it all for naught. Now, this is a real easy sermon to preach in comparison it is to practice. Have you noticed that? I don't stand before you as one who has all of these principles down. I'm still in school. I'm still learning. I'm still growing in this sort of thing. I'm probably better at it than I was 20 years ago, but I've still got a long way to go. I'd like to give you three applications of speaking the truth in love before the lesson is yours. The first is this: speak the truth in love with our religious neighbors. By that I mean specifically other believers in Christ who do not understand biblical theology the same way we do. Now, truth matters and love matters. We got that one down, right? Truth matters and love matters. Now, I don't have a corner on the market of truth, but I can say God's Word does. So Mark is not the authority of truth. God's Word is, right? So let's always say, instead of I've got it down here and I'm going to show you where you're wrong, let's come at this with humility. I want to learn from Scripture. How about you? Do you want to learn from Scripture? I want to be changed by what the Word of God says. Do you want to be changed by the Word of God says? Invite them into a journey of exploration of Scripture with you. This must mean we must be careful about bashing various denominations. We can teach God's Word in truth without bashing others. We don't need to use Satan's means to reach God's ends. By that, I mean, rather than saying that you're all wrong and I'm all right, let's let the Bible be the one that unpacks where truth is. That's our standard. Bring them to the Word of God and let the Word of God teach them. Therefore, the confrontation is not between you and them. The confrontation is between the Bible and them. And you're doing that with a spirit of gentleness, a spirit that is saying, I want to learn from Scripture too. And I realize sometimes we need to lovingly explain that this is what our Jehovah's Witness friends believe, or this is what our Mormon friends believe, or our Lutheran or our Catholic friends, or whatever terms you want to use. But let's do so respectfully and clearly, rather than building up a straw man that we immediately shoot down and attack. So just as love matters, truth matters. But let's continue to believe and teach the simple Christianity found in Scripture. Let's teach truth and let's teach love. If we void either of those sides of the equation, we lose it, don't we? If we don't teach truth, if we just say, oh, you believe in Jesus too, I believe in Jesus and we're all good, and never share the truth of the gospel with them, then what have we gained? You've got to have truth. At the same time, if we do not present it in a way, loving manner where people feel like we really care about you as an individual, we're losing out on opportunity. A second application of truth and love. Conversations with those who disagree on my opinions. Now, of course, you have no opinions, correct? And I have no opinions, correct? I'm smiling. I hope you understand I'm being facetious. We all have opinions. We all have opinions. And usually our opinions mean, well, I think this is the better way. And it may be or it may not be. Sometimes when we're thinking of Scripture, there's no clearer teaching in God's Word on a particular subject, so we're left to our own opinions. For example, is there any way in Scripture that says there's only one way to serve the Lord's Supper? One cups or many? No? No teaching on that. How about singing? Should we use old songs or new songs? Well, there's no teaching on that. We're just to sing, right? Or how about the order of worship? Where's the order of worship in Scripture? Well, there is no order of worship in Scripture. Some congregations, like ours, have the communion before the sermon. Other congregations have it after the sermon. That's only a matter of opinion, amen? It's just a matter of opinion, a choice. Now, here's the one that you may disagree with. There's no set length of a sermon. Oh, now, Mark, you went to meddling. You went from preaching to meddling. Now, I do know that the mind cannot absorb more than seat can endure, so I will try to respect your time. But most of my sermons are around 25 minutes. Sometimes I fudge that just a little bit. But let's have conversations with those that disagree with our opinions with respect. And yet, if there is anything that's truth from Scripture, let's bring that in with carefulness and gentleness. Third application is with our brethren in Christ who are living in a sinful condition. They're continuing to practice sin that is hurtful to them. And here's another place we must experience truth and love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, that if really means since, right? Because we all sin occasionally. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him abruptly and rudely. No, what does it say? Restore him gently. Restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. You see that sense of humility that Paul's saying? You got to work with people with a sense of humility instead of a brashness, a hardness, a harshness. I've got all this together and you just got to be like me and then we'll be all right. We got to have a sense of humility as we work with people for our own benefit as well as for theirs. Now, here's one of my rules of thumb. Now, a rule of thumb can be violated, okay? I'm not saying it can never be violated, but here's a principle that I find helpful for me personally. If I cannot wait to confront a brother over what I see as an issue of sin in their life, I probably should wait. If I can't wait, boy, I can't believe that. I'm just going to go tell him. If my attitude is one, I just can't wait to have that confrontation, I've learned that I probably should wait because my own heart is not right for this. I don't know about my brother. He may have that need to be confronted, but I've got to get my heart right first, right? On the other hand, if my flesh, my human side, says, you know, I really don't want to, that person's not doing what they ought to be doing, and I know it's destructive, but I really don't want to say anything. You ever behind yourself there? Yeah. That's the time I probably need to gather it up and go and talk to them and deal with it. What I'm saying is the natural fleshly reaction may be opposite of the spiritual reaction. Now, this sermon is a lot easier to preach than to practice. And truth and love matters. We've seen that. We have to ask ourselves, are we truly motivated by love when we're dealing with people? Can they sense that? That's question number two. And getting involved in the lives of others is messy business. But Jesus has not called us to be holy hermits. He's not called us to be isolationists. He's called us to be members of a body. And that's why I read the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 to begin this lesson. I'd like to review that one more time with you. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until, or to the goal that, we reach the unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each part does its work. The speaking the truth in love phrase is found in a context of the body of Christ where each member does its part, where we together speak to each other in love. We speak God's truth into each other's life, and we speak other truth into each other's life. We speak in love because we are a body of Christ. Now, let's say I lost the feeling in my foot and the nerves were gone. And suddenly it turned hot in California like it was the other day, and it's 90 degrees, and I'm out there on the concrete, and I'm just standing there on the concrete. And, you know, concrete gets kind of warm when it's above 90 degrees. Have you ever noticed that? And let's say I'm in my bare feet out on the concrete. It's 90 degrees, and I don't have any feeling in my feet. What good is that doing me? Not a lot, is it? Pain is there for a purpose. Pain is there to warn me. Mark, your feet are hot. That means you need to get off this concrete. It's above 90 degrees. You need to get somewhere cooler. You need to get to the shade or whatever. We are in the body of Christ. We're working together as a single body. My toes need to be warned when they're in trouble, when things are too hot. Thankfully, I have nerves to tell me that. We're all part of the body of Christ that work together to speak truth and love into each other's life. Once we recognize our motives must be pure, we want to protect our feet from burning, right? And number two, the rest of the body must sense that love in my heart. If my toes just say, well, ears, you're just jealous of me. That's why you're telling me to go get in the shade. If that's what my toes are thinking, then it's all for naught. But when I'm a part of a body, the body of Christ, it all works together. And my body helps each other. The parts of my body help each other. So let's help each other with truth and love. Never give up on God's truth. And never give up on God's love. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the truth of your word and the power it has in our lives. Father, as I'm convicted in so many ways by my lack of ability to speak truth and love, Father, I depend upon you. I need you. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your power to speak your truth and to do it in a loving way. Father, help me to grow in that way. Help me, Father, to be your emissary of both truth and love and allow that truth and love to be seen through my heart. Bless us, Father, in that journey that we help each other in the body of Christ by simply doing what you've commanded us to do and to be. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The lesson is yours. We'll offer the Lord's invitation. If there's one here tonight that needs a public response or prayer to be baptized into Jesus, we invite you.